The tone of this story is a tone of genuine inquiry and spiritual teaching. Nicodemus is a respected Pharisee with whom the audience is invited to identify, who asks Jesus a question clearly in the context of uncertainty about whether it is really safe for him to do that or not. That is, that the controversy around Jesus is clearly present. And Nicodemus' question is a question that is not stated, which Jesus responds to and perceives that. Rather, Nicodemus simply addresses him as Rabbi and tells him that we know that you are one who has come from God. So Jesus intuits his question, which is, how can I get into the kingdom of God? It is very important in the telling of this story to recognize that there is not a transition in speakers between Jesus' words about the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It is sometimes punctuated that the end of Jesus' speech is at the end of this statement about the Son of Man being lifted up, and that the beginning of 3:16 is then a speech by the narrator to the audience. But that is a misunderstanding of the character of what's going on in this as a story. All of this story is a speech by Jesus, first to Nicodemus, and then to the audience. And if there is a transition in the story, it is that in the telling of the storyteller is Jesus addressing Nicodemus and then the audience. So what is happening in the telling of this story is that the storyteller sets the context and then presents the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, presenting the words of both of them in the conversation. And then Jesus' speech is, first of all, an extended speech to Nicodemus, and then it includes the audience as people who have identified with Nicodemus. So in the telling of the story, then, there may be a certain broadening of its audience at For God So Loved the World, but it is all Jesus speaking to the audience, first as Nicodemus and then as a wider community. One of the major problems in this story, in the current translation in the NRSV, which I have not followed, is that Nicodemus' first response doesn't make any sense when it's translated like this. So when Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, Nicodemus says, how can anyone be born after having grown old? It's not about being born from above. He doesn't respond to that. Rather, he responds to the other meaning of the Greek word, anothen, which is to be born again. That's the whole focus of his questions. So the word means in Greek both from above and again. And the ambiguity of that word is what is part of the play in Nicodemus' response and Jesus' response, is that the word can mean both things. It's important for both of them to be translated because you cannot choose in this instance one or the other in order to make sense of what Nicodemus says and then of what Jesus says in response. So Jesus is clearly using the word in this sense, from above. Nicodemus understands it as meaning again. So you need to have both words in the translation, in my opinion, in order for the story to make sense. So Nicodemus' response is, how can anyone be born after having grown old? How can they be born again? Can you be born a second time and enter into the mother's womb and so on? The character of Jesus' response is that one must be born from above, that is, from the realm of the Spirit. And being born of water and Spirit is Jesus' response. Water clearly refers to baptism, to the earlier stories of John the Baptist. And Spirit is about being baptized into the spiritual kingdom of God. The issue as it is defined by Jesus is flesh versus spirit, ethnicity, that is, being born as a Jew, versus spirituality, being born from above a second time, in which ethnicity and genetics doesn't matter. So what Jesus is addressing is the mystery of spiritual rebirth, the wind blowing in its various directions without you knowing where it comes from or where it goes, is then a metaphor for the Spirit. It in turn is a kind of allusion to the creation story in Genesis 1, in which the wind of God, the Spirit of God, blows over the face of the waters, and you don't know where it comes from or where it is going, but it is a force of creation, of bringing about new things, new life. That's the metaphor that lies in back of Jesus' address here. It is also clear in the story, in one particular place, that Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus not just as himself, but as a representative of a community. That is, we. What does it mean when Jesus says, "We speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony"? Who is you? Who are we? Well, we are the community of Jesus' believers in the period of the telling of this story, namely sometime in the early 90s. And you are the Pharisees, are those with whom the Christians, that is the followers of Jesus, the Jewish Christian community, all of whom are Jews, of their dialogue. So when Jesus says, "We speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen," he is speaking about the community of Jesus' believers in the late first century. And you are the Pharisees, who are variously interested in, opposed to, belief in Jesus as the Messiah. The contrast is also between earthly disbelief, that is, if I've spoken to you about heavenly things and you have not believed me, or about earthly things and you have not believed me, how will you believe if I speak to you about heavenly things? The contrast here is between earthly disbelief and heavenly disbelief, or the contrast between disbelief and belief. The locus of Jesus' authority as one who can provide new life from above is that the Son of Man, namely, by implication, he, is the only one who has ascended into heaven, the place from above, is also the one who has descended from heaven, namely, the Son of Man. One of the reasons why this story is included in the period of Lent is that it is also a prophecy of Jesus' passion. And that is made explicit in his statement, "For just as the Son of Man, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up." Well, the Son of Man being lifted up is an allusion to his being lifted up on the cross. So, as in the story of the cleansing of the temple, so also here, Jesus implicitly is prophesying his suffering, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. The words that then interpret this prophecy are words of God's motive in sending his only Son and of allowing him to be killed. The reason for that is that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life by participating in and responding to the love of God that is apparent in this supreme gift of his Son. And that the reason that God sent the Son into the world is to save it, not to condemn it. The rest of the address of Jesus then is about this motive. It's not of condemnation, but rather of belief. And that those who believe are already in the kingdom of God. They have been, in Paul's terms, justified. That is, they are not condemned. And those who do not believe are already condemned because of their continuing to maintain a position of rejection of the one whom God has sent. That is, they have condemned themselves. They have separated themselves from the possibility of this new life. So the appeal of this speech is then that the listeners might believe and that they might come to the light that is present in Jesus, in the Son of God. And that the reason is that they are not afraid of that. That is, that they, by coming to the light, may have it seen that their deeds are done in God. So the judgment then, the judgment about whether to believe in Jesus or not, is a central appeal in this story that continues throughout the gospel. It is a present reality for every listener to the story.